Got to turn my mic on. Is it on already? It is. Wow, good work. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It is a joy to be here in your beautiful state of Oregon. This is really our first time in Oregon, all three of us. I've changed planes at the airport before, but you don't really see a lot of Oregon at the airport. But it's just really pleasant and beautiful to be here. They told me that the sun came out especially for our visit yesterday. And so I guess he made a rare appearance here. I don't know. Just what a joy. And obviously you knew I was preaching, therefore you did not sit up to the front. You know, if I was your pastor, I'd really be on you about that. I'm really glad to share the Word of God with you. If you have your Bibles, please open with me to the book of Romans, the first chapter of the book of Romans. And what a fantastic and wonderful book the book of Romans is. And I've preached through it as a pastor several times in my congregation. I was a senior pastor of a church for 36 years. And stepped down about 4 years ago, and we went full-time with mission to North America. The church I pastor is called New City Fellowship, and it's a cross-cultural church committed to the African-American community and committed to the poor. But the reality of the congregation is it's a majority white congregation and middle class, so we have everything from people who are just off the street from being homeless to millionaires, people who are functionally illiterate or illiterate, and people who have PhDs. So it's kind of a broad spectrum of people and a great church to preach to. And the Holy Spirit has really, hopefully, this is my opinion, that I think God has brought great glory to himself in that place. And what a joy it was for me to pastor them. But preaching the book of Romans was really fun. But you know, when you're a pastor, one of the greatest things is to preach to the same group of people week after week and see the Word of God work in their lives. And for a lot of us as preachers, the fun of Romans is you could almost just preach a phrase a week. You know, I was mobilized in Desert Storm, and when I came back, I was trying to figure out what should I preach. So I said, I'm going to preach through the whole Bible, which I did. It took me like 16 years, and I just really enjoyed it. It was just fun to do. But today, I'm going to preach a lot of the first chapter in one sermon. So I don't get the chance to break it down phrase by phrase. But the temptation is there. It's there. So what I want to do is I want to pray first, and then I'm going to read the text, all right? Let's pray. Holy Father, thank you for this wonderful chance, this wonderful opportunity we have, all of us, one more time to come to worship freely, to worship you and praise you, to learn of you, to be blessed by you. Thank you for hearing our prayers. We believe that you do, because we pray in Jesus' name, and we come believing. Thank you, Lord, for the ministry of the Word we have heard read in our ears already today. Thank you for the joy even of seeing one another and those who continue in the faith. And Lord, I'm asking for your Holy Spirit to anoint me to proclaim your Word faithfully and to your glory. Please use me as you see fit. And accomplish, Lord, your agenda in each of our hearts as you intend. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now, do you guys stand up when the scripture is read for the sermon? Or, I don't know.
We don't.
We don't.
You could.
You could.
You're in charge, brother.
Yeah. Okay, stand up. Thank you for your patience with me. Hear the word of the Lord. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him, and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now, at last, by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you. I long to see you, so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I planned many times to come to you, but I have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. And that is why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Amen. Amen. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. You may be seated. The title of my sermon today is Under Obligation. And I have 3 points, and I'm going to give them to you up front. If you want to write them down in all that blank space in the bulletin, you may. But hopefully that will help you follow along. And if you lose track, raise your hand and say, what point are you on? You could do that. I'll be really upset if you do that, but go ahead. Okay, Under Obligation, that's the title. And here's the first point. The one from and about whom our lives have meaning and purpose. The one from and about whom our lives have meaning and purpose. My second point, the obligation we have in serving Christ. The obligation we have in serving Christ. And my third point, the optimism and confidence we have in serving Christ. The optimism and confidence we have in serving Christ. So you could say today's sermon is brought to you by the letter O. Okay. So let's talk about first the one from whom our lives have meaning and purpose. This first part of the book of Romans is an amazing summary of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In it, we are told several things very quickly in these first few verses. Notice verse 2, it says, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So the gospel contains the fulfillment of a promise that God made in the Old Testament. What is that promise? That promise is of the Anointed One, the Messiah, the one we know as Jesus. that he had been promised to us. And this promise, you know, you can read it in Isaiah in the 53rd chapter. He is the suffering servant. He is the one the chastisement of his peace, you know, of our peace was upon him. He hit by his stripes, we are healed. The gospel is laid out there for us in the Old Testament. In Psalm 16, and this is the passage that Peter quotes in Acts chapter 2 when he proclaims the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And he says, you will not allow my body to suffer decay. All of these promises are there in the Old Testament and so many more. And this is what Paul is referring to. This is the fulfillment of that promise. The Messiah has come. The gospel, the good news, he promised beforehand. And now in verse 3, regarding his son. That's what the gospel is about. The gospel is about Jesus, the Son of God. By the way, if I say anything you agree with, you can say amen out loud. Okay? You know, we Presbyterians, we are the kind of people who pray. I've heard prayers like this. Lord, we are kneeling in our hearts. Yeah. I don't know how you'd really do that. But, you know, we take all of the physical activity that's talked about in the book of Psalms and we spiritualize it as good behaving Presbyterians. Yeah. And someday the Holy Ghost will set you free. All right. Regarding his son, Jesus. Now he gives the doctrine of incarnation. Who, as to his human nature, was a descendant of David. Fulfillment of the promise, and that he's a human being. And who, through the spirit of holiness, was declared with power to be the Son of God. Human and divine in one person. Now, how was he declared with power to be the Son of God? Well, we've just spent the last week or two celebrating this demonstration of God's power. His resurrection from the dead. That's when, you know, if Jesus had lived his life and taught what he did and said that he and the Father were one and said all these both ethical things but also these very strange, mysterious, spiritual things about who he was and his relationship to the Father, it would be hard for history to deal with him. Because you would have to say, how could a man who seems so wonderful in his compassion for the poor and his compassion for the sick and cared about human beings and told us to love God with everything we had and to love our neighbor as we sell ourselves, how could this man have been so deluded and so crazy as to think he was the Messiah and he was God? Well, we don't have that problem. Because he was raised from the dead. And this confirms that everything he said about himself, and therefore everything else he said, even about us, is true. He is declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, our Lord. This passage reveals that. It reveals the one about whom our lives take purpose and meaning. Paul says, through him and for his name's sake, we received grace. Now, right at that point, we can all stop and say, me too. All right? He's going to say grace and apostleship, but I want to stop it at the word grace for a moment, just so you understand that you and Paul and I, we all have this in common if we are God's holy people, if we are Christians. Through Jesus and for his name's sake, we've all received grace. It's, you know, in a way you could sum it up this, the gospel is not about you. The gospel is all about Christ. Now, it's got all kinds of benefits for you. Hallelujah. But it's all about Christ. Through him and for his name's sake, we have received grace. And Paul says, I received grace and apostleship. I got an office. I got a calling. I got a mission that God wanted me to have. And what was that? to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes by faith. excuse me. Our lives have meaning and purpose because of Jesus and His calling on our lives. He's called us to God. He's called us to be His holy people. And He's given to us righteousness. Look at, skip over with me to verse 17, the last verse in our passage. For in the gospel, and we're going to talk more about this a little bit later. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as written, the righteous will live by faith. That's the gospel. In the gospel, a righteousness is revealed. The gospel is about Christ. So let me move on to the implications that come from this in Paul's calling, where now he has been given his mission. Now, but even before I move on, I gotta give a little more doctrine in here. I'm Presbyterian, forgive me. This passage teaches us two things about righteousness that are really important. Did you notice this phrase where it says the obedience that comes from faith? And then you tie it with verse 17. That in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, that is by faith from first to last. Here we have two kinds of righteousness. We have imputed righteousness. Everybody say imputed.
Imputed.
Okay. This means that something that you didn't deserve, you didn't earn, is credited to you. It's put to your account. What is that? You are born in sin. I shouldn't say you, I said we, okay? I include myself in this. We were born in sin. We're sinners. Thank you. That would be an appropriate point right there. Amen. We're all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so we're sinners. So the question is, theologically, how do we become righteous? How can that change? Because the problem with being born a sinner and sinning is that we come smack up against the judgment of God and we can't get into heaven. We can't be forgiven. The judgment rests upon us. And so how do I go from being a sinner to being righteous and righteous in God's sight? And the answer that the Bible gives us is you can't, but God can. And God did. And the way he did it was he sent this God-man, the man Christ Jesus, to die in our place on the cross. And when he shed his blood, our sins were forgiven. And when you and I came to faith in Jesus Christ, God took the righteousness of his holy Son and he put it on you. And he took the sinfulness of you and he put it on his Son Christ on the cross. That's imputation. And it happened when you came to faith. So now, for the rest of eternity, please get this, for the rest of eternity, you are righteous in God's sight. That means you can't earn any more righteousness than the righteousness God gave you. Now that's pretty cool, because, you can't get better than Jesus. Amen? Amen. I mean, is that not right? So all of you who are caught up in some kind of cycle of earning God's pleasure or trying to prove you're not as bad as you know you are, you need to relax and enjoy forgiveness. You need to relax and enjoy God's pleasure. This God loves you. He proved it in Christ. God will never love you more than he loves you now. You're just going to realize it a whole lot more. All right? His pleasure is on you. You are righteous by faith. Now, okay, I'm righteous by faith. I understand that. God sees me as righteous. He sees me as wrapped up in his Son. But you know what? In the daily here and now, I don't always live that way. And anybody else's problem? The theology I got, I'm righteous in God's sight. I believed in Jesus. He dressed me in the righteousness of Christ, washed my sins away. But I don't always do what's right. How can I have power to be a better man than I am? How can I have power to live godly? You know, how many of you have been going to church for, say, at least 5 years? Okay, 10. Keep them up. 15. Can I get 20? Okay. That's a lot of years at church. Have you figured out that you can't live up to what you've heard? Or, you know, maybe, I don't know, maybe someone said, no, I've done it all. Every sermon I ever heard, I maxed it. No. So a lot of times our experience of church is almost misery, because we come and we realize once again how we fail to live up to what we confess. Notice this little phrase. This is the other part of the power of faith, the obedience that comes from faith. Brothers and sisters, one of the messages of the gospel that Paul was given apostleship to proclaim, which he was so eager to preach, was this. Not only are you justified by faith, by the grace of God, through this act of imputation, but you are empowered to live godly by faith. We are not saved by grace and sanctified by works. We are saved by grace and empowered by grace to do good works. You get it? So in other words, if you're struggling with your own righteousness in purity, sexually, integrity, keeping your word, dealing with your anger, dealing with your bitterness, you will not get better simply by determination and willpower. Why? Because your willpower got bent when the rest of you got bent when the human race fell. So often our willpower works really good when we're willfully sinning. But it doesn't seem to work so good when we want to be good. How can I be good? Jesus, I trust you to help me to be what I cannot be. Cannot control my tongue, Lord. But I trust you to help me control my tongue. You see what I'm saying? How wonderfully the gospel comes together in both aspects. This theology, it's not just the righteousness that we have in our justification. It's also the experiential righteousness that we can experience through faith by grace. Okay, I just had to throw that in. Sorry. Now we get to number two. So Paul he's got this gospel down. He's been called by this guy. And we heard his testimony today in the text. Thank you for reading that. It's wonderful. The obligation we have in serving Christ. Now Paul says this very specifically in verse 14. He says, I am obligated to both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. And that is why I'm so eager to preach the gospel. Also to you who are at Rome. Now, what did he want? He wanted to reap the harvest. That's what he says here in verse 13. In order that I might have a harvest among you, as I have had among the other Gentiles. The Apostle Paul felt this indebtedness to Christ, both as a sense of his personal calling as an apostle, but also as his sense of joy and gratitude and praise for being saved. Do you have any sense of obligation of the gospel that saved you? Now notice that this obligation is an obligation about the lost. It's an obligation about those who don't know Christ. It's an obligation about reaching across barriers. Now let's think about what he's saying. Now, do you remember ethnically what Paul was?
Jewish.
He's Jewish. Paul is a Jew, and he is a Pharisee. And he was so Jewish, he knew the exact day on which he was circumcised. He knew the tribe from which he came. And he was so zealous for God, even as we heard his testimony read today, he was on the way to arrest Christians because he was doing it in the name of God. Helped kill Stephen in the name of God. And it's horrible what religious zealotry can do for you if you really don't know Jesus. Well, he said, I'm obligated. I'm coming to you, to Rome, to you guys in Rome. You are Gentiles. Now this is amazing. Because the Apostle Paul, even though he was born a Roman citizen from the place of his birth, he hated Gentiles. And God, in his ironic grace and maybe with a sense of humor, saves Saul of Tarsus, becomes Paul, the missionary to who? The Gentiles. You are going to go to them. I'm sending you to Rome. And Paul wants it. He's eager for it. And all of that Orthodox Judaism, that Pharisaism that wouldn't even eat in a Gentile's house, go into a Gentile's house, not have any of that kind of intimate fellowship with him, that's all broken. He even rebukes Peter for it in Antioch when Peter gets carried away and just sits with the Jews and says, what's wrong with you? Don't you get the gospel? The gospel breaks down all those barriers. And so now Paul has this passion that he wants to reap the harvest among the Gentiles. And he breaks it down even more than that. He said, I'm obligated both to Greeks and the non-Greeks. Now, this phrase is a little different from Gentiles. Because here he's talking about Hellenistic culture. And when the Roman Empire was at its height, they absorbed Greek culture wholesale. They wanted Greek education. They wanted Greek philosophy. To be a Hellenist, to be a Greek, meant that you had achieved a certain philosophical and educational level. And the opposition to be a non-Greek was actually to be a barbarian. You're both to the couth and the uncouth. Both to the well-dressed and the sloppy. Both to those who know how to behave and think, to those who are ignorant. And he says here, he says, to the wise and to the foolish. Now, look around your congregation and tell me who fits those categories. Don't, maybe better not. And, okay, here I've got to meddle a little bit with you. Okay. God saved me from an inner city neighborhood. I grew up in the housing projects of Newark, New Jersey. A single parent mom who was living an immoral life and was in a depth of despair and now poverty. So my family is on welfare. And another single parent mom invites her out to a little house church. She hears the gospel, which she had heard as a child. She had always thought of herself as a good, upstanding woman. And my grandparents were very moral people, but she had really fallen. And the next day, the evangelist and the pastor came to our house and shared the gospel, and our family came to Christ. And I was raised in that little church. It grew and grew. But Jesus didn't pull up with a moving van to take us to Christian land. He left our family in the projects. And we grew up there. My mother was mugged 5 times before she got out of the projects. There was a hardship of that life. But I saw Jesus saving people who were foolish. I saw Jesus saving people like me, because I was the foolish. I was the unlearned. You know, one of the verses that became a verse for my life was the Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel chapter 2, where she says, "You have taken the beggar from the dung heap and made him sit among princes." That's what Jesus did for me. But Jesus did that for me because there were Christians who considered that poor people needed to hear about Jesus Christ and needed to be brought into the body of Christ and discipled. With that experience comes this conviction to me that what the poor of this world need most is the right kind of church planted in their midst. I don't think drive-by mercy does it. I don't think mercy tourism does it. I don't think using the poor for our mercy experience does it. I think what changes people is the church being the church in every community in the world, but especially among the poor. And I will tell you that one of our great problems in the PCA is what you might call the middle class captivity of the church. We are, and you up here in the Northwest, you have a real challenge. Now here, this town is well churched. But I don't think that's true about the whole Northwest. And there are many, many communities that have no real strong gospel witness. But a lot of us are so afraid of an ungodly culture that we kind of are making our own little communities and we're educating our own children. And we in a sense, are becoming a cultural and educated elite. But we're not reaping the harvest. And yet at the same time, we bemoan the fact of the ungodliness around us. You want to change America? It won't be through a president. Now, we need to pray that God will give us a good person to be a president. Amen. I believe Christians should be involved in politics. Amen. But the change of our culture will not come through a political party or a president. It will come through the planting of churches in every community, reaping the harvest among the foolish. You got any foolish people up here? You got any people who become poor because they're strung out on meth? You got any single parent families here because they've been abandoned by their husbands? Those people need Jesus Christ. And one of the things I go around trying to tell churches, we will not impact the culture until we're ready and able to raise other people's children. Because that's what happened to my family. My family was discipled out of poverty because we came into the body of Christ and I learned to be a man and a husband and a father and a hard worker from the men and lives and families that I observed and modeled for me and mentored for me in the Church of Jesus Christ. And every one of you has a right as you listen to me to say, "Well, where am I going to get time for that? Do you know how hard it is to raise my own kids? Do you know how hard it is to pay my own bills? You are no different from every other Christian who's ever lived. And everything that ever happened to the church happened because God's people sacrificed and gave up themselves for people they didn't even know. And God reaped the harvest." And the Apostle Paul says, "I can't shake it. I've got this obligation. I got to go to people formerly I hated. I got to go to people I was disgusted with. I am under obligation to Greeks and non-Greeks, to the wise and to the foolish." And it drove him. And you and I As Gentiles, I would imagine most of us here are Gentiles, you and I are the inheritors of that blessing. And there are other people, even God's elect, that God has chosen before the foundation of the world, who are yet to be brought in, yet to be reaped, waiting for you as a church and as individuals to keep that obligation. I'm not hearing many amens at this point. Well, let me get to my third point, and I'm sorry for keeping you so long today. Not really. The optimism and confidence we have in serving Christ. This passage reveals this great optimism. You know, because here, you know, if Paul just had this obligation, this sense of necessity of crossing culture and crossing socioeconomic classes and ethnicities, and if he just had this drive, he'd be a pretty miserable guy. If he didn't have the optimism and the confidence that the gospel can really change people. I mean, is this not a fantastic set of verses in 17 and 18, 16 and 17? I am not ashamed of the gospel. You know, we live in a political climate which tries to take evangelicals and equate those with Trump supporters, and evangelicals and equate us with all right-wing activities. And so if you're in a context of Democrats or liberals, or, you know, they can really mock us, you know, for the things that we seem to politically stand for. And sometimes you can be so overwhelmed with that opposition that you think somehow Christianity's at stake, and it's not. I love this confidence, Paul. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. You know, I'm on Facebook with a lot of pastor friends, and I look at folks who tell me they witness, and I notice there are an awful lot of pastors who try to witness at Starbucks. And I hear you just got one here in town. But, you know, it's this kind of a process of, we're going to reap the lost, you know, by hanging out with them and kind of waiting to get into a philosophical discussion. And I'm like really afraid to bring Jesus up in the, it's embarrassing to bring Jesus up. I was even watching a Western the other day. You know, I'm an old Randolph Scott fan, you know. And in this movie, they're quoting a lot of scripture. They never use the word God. They never use the word Jesus. But yet they were quoting scripture about forgiveness and about not holding a grudge. You know, and I thought, now how Hollywood is that? You know, great moral principles, but no offense that I use the God word or the Jesus word. And it's almost as if Christians have been intimidated by the world that if we bring Jesus into the conversation, we're going to be thought of as idiots. Please understand this. The gospel is about not about your ability to convince non-Christians that you're intellectual. The gospel is the power of God. It's God who saves people, not us. We don't argue people into the kingdom. The Holy Spirit opens their understanding to believe in this Jesus and what he's done for them. And by faith, they receive it. And miracles happen in their lives. They are converted by the grace of God. And God uses you as an instrument. And you go embarrassed, trembling, scared to death. And I just want to call on you, man, would you please get some of the confidence of Paul? Would you please remember that salvation has always been God's power? It's never been coercion, and it's never been argument. It's never been manipulation. It's never been slickness. It's never been beauty. It's always just been the Holy Ghost. And he can use you. You know, I like saying, if God could use a jackass with Balaam, he can use you. There you go. There you go. Or I should say, if he can use a jackass, he can use me. And wait. So, brothers and sisters, I just came, out here. We're flying home. End of our 12-day West Coast trip. We started in San Diego and working with churches and Christians who want to help the poor and want to cross cultures. And I will tell you, this is a very old-fashioned story. It's a very old-fashioned message we have. It's never changed. It's still the gospel. God loves the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That very simple message is a message that the lost will go to hell if they do not hear and understand it. And it is up to us to take it to them. And we cannot afford, America cannot afford for the church to hide out amongst itself. And we have no reason to hide out, because we have the power of God. It saved you. Your parents didn't save you. The Christian school didn't save you. Homeschooling didn't save you. It was the power of God that saved you. He used all of those things to help you, hopefully, grow in your love for God and your understanding of the Word. Hallelujah. But what saves you is the Holy Ghost, who opened your eyes to believe the gospel. You believed it. He declared you to be righteous. He empowers you to be righteous. And now he gives you a mission. Preach the good news to everyone, but especially to the ones everybody else has forgotten. Bring them in. Say, well, that'll change us. Thank God. Let's pray.